All right, I know we're finishing up the offering, and that's okay. We're just going to continue with this. Last week we were in Ephesians 6. We're going to back the truck up a little bit. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. Let me just start with verse 15, and it'll just get us going. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, these are the opening lines to the passage that we'll be discussing today. And what Paul is saying here is to live wisely. Make the most of every living, breathing moment you have. Why? Because your life is ticking away. And evil would love nothing more than for you to waste your life. So don't be foolish about it. Now, last week was pretty loaded. Last week, we're not going to go over that again. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to look at that online. But we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about things that people don't necessarily like to talk about. We live on a contested planet. Paul talked about the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We just flat out admitted that this is a part of the world in which we live. We're not going to make too much of it, but we are not going to make light of it, which means we're going to live wisely. Paul says we're going to live wisely. You want to line up with God. You want to do it God's way. Now, most people, when we're talking about God's way, most people will say, well, it's about the big things. I want to make sure that I get the big things right. Do I take that job? Do we buy that house? Do I sign that contract? Do I date that guy? On the big things, we want to line up with God. I want to suggest something to you. Figuring out the big things with God gets easier when we begin to live out the little things lined up with God. It's really interesting what Paul says here. It's the seventh time he uses this word in the Greek language in this little letter, and it's the word that in this translation was rendered walk. Like seven times in this book, he talks about walking. Like this is how you make progress. You walk. You put one step in front of the other. In this journey of a life that we're on, you take steps. Now, some of those steps, like you're moving forward. Some of those steps, you're backing up. Sometimes we get off course. Sometimes, can we just admit this? We are improvising because we have no idea what's going on. In the podcast, This American Life, Ira Glass, the host, talks about Plan B. Are you guys familiar with Plan B? He invited 100 people into a room and he asked them, these are adults, varying ages, and he said, I want you to go back to when you were entering adulthood. Now, I know that's not everybody yet, but when you were entering adulthood, you kind of had a plan. You kind of had a direction. You figured out, this is where I'm going. This is how it's going to, that's Plan A. He said to those 100 people in the room, how many of you are still working Plan A? Only one person raised their hand. It was a 23-year-old girl who's on the edge just getting into her adulthood. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working Plan A or Plan B. The point here is it rarely happens that Plan A is what you spend the rest of your days doing. Something happens. It comes out of nowhere. Maybe it's by your choice or your design or your mistake, but now you're on a different plan. Jill Caratini, who refers to this podcast in her writings, says that Christians will often think of, well, God's way is Plan A. And then things happen. Like something comes up. Maybe it's of our own doing. Maybe not. And now we've got to figure it out. Now, some people I know love to improvise. It's like, okay, let's just follow God. Where's he going? I know other people who will ignore every warning sign there is. When it just says, danger, danger, don't go any further. Well, I could do it. Doesn't matter. I'm invincible. And before you know it, you're in a ditch. You're off lost in the woods. There's some people who don't even like me talking about this because you're like, I don't have time for plans. I'm just trying to get through the week. I don't think about the big stuff. I'm just trying to survive. And yet, every day, every moment, you take steps. They're leading you somewhere. And then there may be somebody here who honestly, ever since, for whatever reason, you had to let go of Plan A. And that was years ago. Every step you take now seems like it's a step away from Plan A, but the way you think about it is, it's just failure. because I'm not working plan A. Any of that sound familiar? Some of us live with regret from something that happened. Some of us live with the frustration of too many options and alternative routes. Some of us are just tired because it seems like we've been in a season of all uphill roads. Some of us, if we're going to be really honest, are aggravated with a friend or a relative who is trying to convince us that they're on the journey and they're working plan A and everything is going the way I want it. Praise Jesus. And you don't know what to do with them. Does any of this sound familiar? We are called to live a different life. We are called to live wisely, which means, by the way, we're going to talk about spiritual things again. The spiritual life is the only way you can live this full, thick, textured life. You want this life. We're going to own this realm. We said this last week. We're not embarrassed to talk about matters of spirit because we believe that this is the fuller, richer life. Some of you are struggling with this. It's okay. Pay attention to why you're here. I don't know why you're here, but you came with some expectation. You came with some longing. You came with some question. Pay attention to that. For the rest of us, I think God is calling us to something. I want you to see this now. So I'm going to go back to the passage that we started with. We'll go just a little bit further. So he's, you know, look carefully then how you walk, and you know, don't be unwise, be wise, make it back to you, all of that stuff. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here it is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you didn't know that passage by heart, I'm going to say most of us are a little surprised that Paul took that left turn. It's like, okay, so we got to walk wisely. We don't want to be unwise. We want to do God's. Wait, what? Don't be drunk. What is he saying? Don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. What is that all about? In the middle of this, there is some practical wisdom that I want us to see. But first, we better pray. We're going to ask for God's help. I believe that he will help us as we open his word. Here we go. Father, I'm asking now across our, just across our campuses, across all those who are listening, who are joining us now, prepare our hearts. Help us to engage you, Lord. Help me to say things clearly. Help me, I wanna submit to you. I'm asking you now to teach me, to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen. Now, Paul basically says some do's and don'ts here right up front, and I want us to be clear on what they are. So just real quickly, he says, you know, don't be unwise. Do be wise. Don't be foolish. Do understand God's ways. And then this one, which is just so odd, don't be drunk. I mean, I don't think we would argue with that. Don't be drunk, but then he contrasts it with instead, do be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think we need to pay attention to this last one because it really does come out of left field. If you're reading this, it's like, I don't get the what is this? First thing I want you to understand is what it is not. It is not a thou shalt not across the board ever have a glass of wine with your wife at dinner verse. That verse isn't there. We've talked about this openly. Some people, this is where you're going to have to sense God's will. You're going to have to sense God's direction in your own life. You have to pay attention to your family history. You need to pay attention to your context and the people you're around. You need to let God lead you on this. But I will tell you, all throughout the scriptures, there are thou shalt not verses when it comes to this. Do not fall into drunkenness. The Bible again and again and again reminds us of the danger of overindulging. It's why around here, we're really open about the recovery process. If you are someone who is struggling with this and you're not even sure how to take the next step, then let today be the day. Let us help you find help. It is one of the grand stories of healing that is still happening in our church. Don't ignore this. Paul is giving us a general warning here. But what he's ultimately doing is he's trying to help us with this. So let's just be real clear. We know what drunk is. We'll come back to that in a second. So you got that to look forward to. But debauchery. What is debauchery? It's a weird word. Most people don't use that word much. It means excess. It means out of control. It means corrupt. It means abandoned, really. It means like you've abandoned all that you should be doing. It is a wasteful indulgence. And when somebody's drunk, and I just told you that we're going to be upfront with this, but we're not going to mock people who are drunk, so I'm not trying to be funny here. But people who are drunk are out of control. Or they're under the control of something else. People who are drunk are loose, they're unstable. If you had to pick a word, wise, unwise, are people who are drunk, are they wise or are they unwise? All together now? Unwise. They're unwise, of course they are. You know why? Because when you're drunk, your sense of reality is clouded and blurred. You're not assessing what is real, you're not assessing what is truthful, particularly about yourself. Your self-awareness goes down when you are drunk. You think way more of yourself, you think you're more funny. You think you're more clever, more intelligent, more athletic prowess. You think you've got it all going on, and it's not true. It's a false high. It doesn't last. There's regret on the back end, depending on how foolish you were. There's all sorts of regret. Wait, I said what? I did that. There's embarrassment. Sometimes there's hurt. God forbid, even death. Paul says, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we start talking about the Spirit, I want you, real quickly, this is not a huge one. Guys, if you want to give just a teeny bit of music, Chris, but would you just lean over, kind of a shoulder conversation, when you hear, and let's be specific, when you hear the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit mentioned, first reactions. Well, just go ahead, just lean over to somebody. It could be really sweet and personal. It could be absolutely, I have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. Go ahead, just real quickly, say out loud your reactions to the Holy Spirit. I was able to kind of eavesdrop on a few conversations. Somebody really did say, I have no idea. Somebody said, he's my friend. Somebody said, I don't know. Let me give you a couple of things. This will help us. First of all, one of the things that we will not do, and you will hear me, and I'm in good company with Paul and Jesus, so I feel confident about this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. Do not make the mistake of referring to the Holy Spirit as it. If you do that, then you're depersonalizing him, and you will miss out on everything that we're going to talk about here. He is a person. Now, there's the second one. I'm using a masculine pronoun. Did you pick that up? I said he. This is not about gender. The Holy Spirit does not have a body as we would know it, so gender doesn't apply. We're saying he because that's the pronoun that the scriptures use. So we'll just stay in that line. We understand people struggling with those things, but listen to me, he is God. And a little bit more here. Jesus says that the third person of the Trinity is a gift to those of you who follow Jesus. I know that's not everybody. But when you let go of religion, when you get to a place where you will embrace what Jesus did for you on the cross, when the communion that we were just led through matters and is not a religious behavior, but instead a continual confession of my faith in Jesus, when you get to that place, not only are you forgiven, not only is your eternity secured, Jesus says his followers in John 7 will have the very Spirit of God flowing through them. Now, just 30 seconds of doctrine here. When you come to Christ, there are phrases that are used throughout the New Testament, baptized into, indwelled. These are all drinking of. These are all ways to describe this gift of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus, you are given the person of the Holy Spirit as a companion to your life, as someone who is with you closer than close. Paul puts it this way. We're not even going to unpack this. It's a very important passage in 1 Corinthians 12. One Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So now we're all in this together, we who follow him. He talks about all of these different categories the world would give, but we are now all made to drink from the one Spirit. The word that I would want you to see here is all. It's mentioned twice, all. So this gift of the Holy Spirit, this even if you want to use the term baptized into, soaked through, you're put into the Holy Spirit, it's for every believer, and it is a once and for all gift. This is not a special thing. This is not for the few. This is for everyone who turns to Jesus. Please understand that. But now Paul says, to believers who already have the Holy Spirit, be filled. Well, what does that mean? real quickly, Paul is so smart. Go back to the drunkenness business, because that'll help us to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If you are drunk, what are you? You are filled with alcohol to the point where it is now controlling you. You're under its influence. In fact, there's even a legal term for this. If you are foolish enough and selfish enough to get in a car when you're drunk, what is the term? DUI. You are driving under the influence. Paul says to be filled with the Spirit is now your life. You're going to continue to give the Spirit more and more control of your life. Sometimes there's an old church term that says for Christians that Christians have all of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of them. Now, I know that sounds really cliched and cute, but it's true. To be filled with the Spirit, if you just want a working definition, means that you are giving him more and more and more control. You're in charge. So much so, we've said this before, that somebody could pull you aside and write you for an LUI. You are living under the influence of the Spirit. You are getting to a place where you are saying in so many different ways, you're in charge. What are you saying? I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to acknowledge you. This helps your insight. This helps your ability. Everything that you're seeing about being drunk, it's just the opposite. Now I have more insight. Now my senses are heightened. I have a better sense. I'm discerning more. It's like I'm more self-aware. When I step out of bounds, I know it sooner. It's the Spirit who goes, not really. Okay, help me with that. And I'm back on track. That's how it works. You start facing things. Like if you really want to live the life, you start facing stuff and you don't deny it. Like you and I get to a place sometimes where it's like whatever it is that you're going through. Some of you are getting ready to go through a transition of some sorts at work, at school, at home. Some of you are getting ready to retire and you have no idea what's coming next and you don't want to think about it. In fact, you try not to think about it. Some of you have a health thing that is just looming out there. Maybe it's you're going to graduate this spring and I don't know what happens next. There's a hard conversation in your home. I don't know what it is, but there's something out there and you won't even face it because it's too overwhelming. God, I can't even imagine it. Well, you can't on your own. How many of you, and this is just, we've been surveying and it's not everybody, but when you were little, and there was some scary thought, scary sound, scary notion in your bedroom at night, and you were alone, how many of you employed the, I'm just going to pull the covers over my head strategy? I'm just curious. It's not everybody, but are you a sheets over the head in the middle of the scary? Go ahead, raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay. I don't get you people. I'm not saying that you were wrong. I just don't understand. Because even when I was little, no way did I pull the sheets over my head. I want to know what's going on in my bedroom. If I hear a sound, I want to know if the clown moved. I want to know if the little monkey is now under the bed. I want to know these things. I would turn the lights on. I would look under the bed. Why? Because I'd at least like to know. Now listen to me. There are times in your life where you are going to be so overwhelmed with something and so you don't even know the next step to take. And basically all it is for you is it's just this rush of emotion and it's a free fall. Alex Korb is a neuropsychologist out of UCLA. And he says that when you even name an emotion, like you put words to it, I'm afraid of that. I'm jealous of him. I'm ashamed of that. I'm worried about that. I mean, you just put the emotion on it. He said the minute that you put words to it, it's not like some magic incantation, but the research shows through these fancy schmancy MRIs that are scanning people, when you begin to put a name to the emotion, your thinking part of your brain, which is the prefrontal cortex, takes over from the emotional part of your brain, which is the limbic system. So just even in that moment now, your thinking is actually helping to tone down some of those emotions that are running past you. Now, I'm not saying that this is a trick that you just go, oh, all I have to do is to name them. I'm saying it's a part of it, but now watch. If you follow Jesus, take that medical reality and put it up next to this spiritual reality, because we are told that the God of the universe is somehow in us. Romans 8:11 says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit is in me. You know what that means? It's a difficult thing. It's not spatial. It doesn't mean that he's in my heart? Is he in my liver? Is he behind the gallbladder? It doesn't mean that. It is the writers of Scripture trying to attempt to show you how intimate this is with God. He is now in you. He is up underneath and behind my defenses. When I say he's closer than your next breath, that's my feeble attempt to tell you it's that personal. So when you begin to name something and you're doing it with the God of the universe who is that close, watch what happens. I got it. This is embarrassing. I'm jealous of him. There, I said it out loud. What do we do with that? God, I don't know what to do with this. I'm actually terrified of Tuesday. God, and you begin to say this. The Holy Spirit is there with you and you're facing it, but you are not facing it alone. This is the spiritual life you want. But Paul says, be filled. Be filled, as if you got a responsibility here. He's the one doing this. Be filled. In fact, the verb tense there is be continuously filled. Do you know why? Because we leak. We just, because of life, because of our choices, we leak. And I just want to clear up a couple of things here. First of all, sometimes people think that this idea of the Spirit having his way, so let's just say that's what this axis is really a function of time. You know, the longer I'm with Jesus, the better I get at this. So it's just like I came to Jesus here and the Spirit is having his way in my life and I'm just heavenward bound waiting for the Lord. Now, if that's your trajectory, good on you. Mine looks more like this. Does any of that look familiar? Some of you are like, Greg, that's not good. No, that's real. Now listen to me. What I want you to understand is that there are moments like where we can actually push the Spirit back. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we can quench the Spirit. If you say to him, you're walking with Jesus and you say, not interested, back up, I got this. He will not force his way into that. Ephesians 4:30 says we can grieve the Spirit by the way we live our lives. And so all of a sudden, he's just not going to force his way in. If you enter into a pattern of behavior, he won't do that. You see, you and I have to get to a place where we're willing to continually say yes. And the more we say yes, the more the Spirit begins to say, okay, so you want to play at that level? Well, then let's move with this a little bit further. But mostly what I want you to understand at this point is as you go through this, there are a few things that you can do to get into the power and the flow and the influence of the Spirit. This isn't a formula. These aren't tricks. But I want you to hear this as we head for home now. First of all, it's not about churning up your emotions. Sometimes when people talk about the Holy Spirit, the first thing they think of, and maybe some of you said this, are the charismatic gifts. It's like, oh boy, here we go. He's going to speak about speaking in tongues. And then others of you are like, oh, he's going to start speaking about speaking in tongues. I'm not going to speak about speaking in tongues. You see, that's not the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it certainly is a gift that some people have, but it's not a gift that all people have. It's why it doesn't define our corporate worship around here. Just so you understand, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are still in play. We want expression of God, of our love to God, but we're going to do it in an orderly way. We'll talk about that more if you want. But these private moments with God, those are glorious, powerful moments. But it's not just about speaking in tongues. You can't work yourself into something like this. It's not about trying to convince yourself that you're doing better. In fact, I would suggest to you that if that's what you're doing, you'll be filled less with the Spirit because now you're playing the head game of, I've got to just pretend. No, what you're trying to do now is to just become more and more aware of his presence. God wants you to become more and more attuned to the fact that he is living with you, doing life with you. This is what you want, which means there will be moments in your day where it's, and I hate to make this binary. I know you get excited when I talk computer stuff, but But it really kind of is a yes-no thing. And there are times that you say yes. You say yes. And the more you say yes, he leans in. Again, is it the big things? Of course you want God's will and guidance and the big things. But it's about taking that next step. It's about taking that step that nobody else knows about. The one that nobody else really knows that you've even dealt with that. This is just between you and God. It's a sacrifice. It leads to a victory. But we don't show it on the big screen. This is between you and God. It's those small moments. It's a series of small, continual, yes. Okay, yes. Yes. Oop, there. See what I'm doing? It's a posture. Now, we've talked about this before, this posture of worship, and this is something that some of us will do when we're praying or even worshiping. It just denotes this idea that, okay, God, it's yours. I also told you a couple of weeks ago about how some of the signs in ASL are so perfect. They're just so perfect. So when you understand that the sign for Jesus, it's like, that's Jesus? Of course it is. Do you know what the sign for surrender is? Any questions? You see, you and I need to live in a posture of, okay. And gang, that means sometimes we have to say no to things. I know I really went off on some stuff last week, and it may be one of those things that we talked about. It may be something really quiet and simple, but it that nobody else knows about. But there'll be times that you have to begin to say no to something. It's a hole that you keep falling into. It's a trap that you keep getting set up for, and you always take the bait. It could be any number of things, but you will have to get to a place where you are aware enough of God's presence next to you, in you, with you, that when you... will you take a different step this time? Now, I often read this poem. I read this every few years. For some of us, it's a good one. It's called Autobiography by Portia Nelson. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. Listen to me. Whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is that you've been tripped up on, whatever it is that these spiritual forces of evil just, they set the hook every time. I want you to know there is a way out, but it involves you being intimately connected to God. It is the Spirit of God that conveys the presence of Jesus. It is the Spirit of God that reminds us that we're not alone in this. I heard a pastor say once that being filled with the Spirit, and I'm paraphrasing him now, is being acutely aware of the glorious person that lives permanently inside the walls of your life. You pay attention. You be in awe of this glorious person. Now I'm going to ask you to say yes to a couple of things before we end in worship. And here it is. First of all, this won't surprise you. Say yes to Scripture. Watch how all of the things that we've been talking about through this series now all come crashing together. As we ask God to help us, say yes to Scripture. Say yes to Scripture. It will give light to your path. It'll give discernment. It'll give encouragement. Who doesn't want that? Let Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the listening to Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the confessing of Scripture, let it be a part of the rhythm of your week. Some of you are saying, still not getting it, Greg. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Here you go. You ready? Here it is all together now. I want you to look at Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. Let me just read these for you, because some people think, oh, well, what does it mean to be to have living under the influence of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, you got to put away some of these other things. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There it is again. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Can you guys go back to that first slide? That let's just show 5:22 and 23. No talking, no leaning over to your neighbor. Those of you who are actually doing this life with God, look at that. This isn't a smorgasbord. You don't get to say, yep, I'm so good on that peace thing. That's mine. The rest of those, not so much. No, when God's Spirit is having his way in your life, all of these things start happening. Here it is. Ask God right now which one of these this week he would like to help you with. I know which one it is for me. And I'm going to continue to hopefully listen to him and say yes to Scripture this week and say yes to him. Say yes to community. So much of this is about us doing this together. This is how God has called us to do this. We are one body. We're to do this together. When someone says to you, hey, you're not alone, you're not crazy for caring this much, when someone looks at you and says, do you have any idea how God is using you? Please don't push that off with false humility and go, ugh, no, I'm fine, no, I'm good. Take a beat and let it find its mark. God might be speaking to you. Say yes to prayer. Not even just prayer to God, but prayer with one another. Pray for one another. I've said this to you before, but when was the last time you heard your name mentioned in prayer? When was the last time your friend heard their name mentioned in prayer? Your child, your spouses. When was the last time you used someone else's name in prayer, in their presence? Do you have any idea the music that is to their ears? On Friday, I'm in the middle of kind of doing some of my things. I'm walking through, and one of our guys here says, so what can I pray for you this week? He knows this next week's a little busy. I actually gave him two or three things. I took the risk of saying, I need help with this. Will you just, I will, I'll pray for that. And so I thought we were done. And then he takes his rather large hand, puts it on my shoulder, which means I'm not going anywhere. And he goes, why don't I do that right now? I was like, okay. Do you know what a gift it is when someone prays for you? Listen. Let that echo in your ears long after the amen. The Spirit of God is telling you, you're not alone. Worship. We've already read about it. Worship. Do you know one of the things that happens in worship? The music, the worship that falls out of my mouth, it's not even my mouth. It's the worship that's falling out of your mouths that gets into my ears and gets past my defenses and reminds me God is still up to something. Say yes to worship. Don't bail on it emotionally, physically. Say yes to it. And then how about this one? Say yes to a nudge. If all of these other things are happening and you're listening to godly counsel and you're listening to the Word of God and you're involved in community and involved in worship, there are going to be moments when the Spirit of God just goes, And he's going to nudge you a certain way. Or he's going to say, batter up, this is your turn. You got to go on ahead and say this now. It's your turn to kind of sit down with somebody. Whatever that is, say yes to it. Try that this week. If I go back to the woman, the writer who was referencing the podcast, she also quotes in that same article a friend of hers, Naomi Zacharias, who says, following God is like using a GPS. Now, just stay with me on this, because some of you have a love-hate relationship with your GPS. But what she says is when you, with a GPS, you've got a destination, you put the destination in, and then the GPS figures out the best route to get to the destination. We're clear on that, right? In fact, the GPS will tell you an estimated time of arrival. Which, by the way, for me, I'm not interested in that with God. I do not want to know my estimated time of arrival. But then you veer off course. Maybe there's a detour. Maybe you were talking and you missed it and you made a wrong turn. Maybe just pridefully you said, no, it's not that way. It's this way. Does the GPS at that moment begin to shame you and go, you idiot, why didn't you listen to me? Does the GPS give up on you and say, I'm not giving you any more information, you fool, you are on your own? No, no, it does not do that. And if you're saying mine does, then you really need to have a talk with Siri, because that's not the way it works. What happens is the GPS, from the place that you are, from the mistake that you made, the GPS begins to adjust from that time forward. How do we get you back on track? How do we get you back to where you need to be? Isn't that who God is? Isn't the God of the universe so loving and so patient? He's got the whole thing mapped out, and his sovereign mind can handle you. Yes, there are moments we make mistakes. Yes, there are moments that I need to confess. Yes, there are things that honestly, I took a long detour and it was on me. But the God who loves me, the God who redeemed me said, I've got you, come back to me. Just listen to me, because I'll get you back on track. It is not too late for you to say yes to Jesus. It is not too late for you to say yes to that next nudging of the Spirit. But this is the spiritual life. God help us. God help me. God go with us. Because the last thing the Spirit will do, he will always orient you towards the future. Always. He is your guarantee of a future. So until that day, that glorious day when God says, I did it. Until that day when all of the questions are answered and all of the tears are wiped away. Until that day when God restores everything. Until the day of Jesus' return. You and I live on a contested planet. Be aware of that. Be awake to that. Don't laugh about it. Don't roll your eyes. And don't walk into things you never should have walked into. Live wisely. Be careful. But be confident, because you do not face this alone. Listen to the Spirit. Pay attention to his presence in your life. And now, live differently. I don't know what it means for you. I don't know if the closing minutes you go, nope, I'm not doing the worship thing. I don't know if you say, I've just, okay, God, here it is. I don't know if it's this. But you, children of the dawn, you people who profess to believe in the resurrection, you sons and daughters of the King, live differently now. Be filled with the Spirit. Trust the God who is with you right now. He is the God that will lead you into the future. Amen.